Thank you. Good evening, fellow Christians. Pardon me, please. I would like to say that I am in the service. However, I am not a chaplain. There have been some question about it tonight. I am not a chaplain. I am deeply honored at the opportunity to come here tonight and to speak to such a noble assemblage on what the church means to my family. I'd like to bring it down, pardon me, a little more closer to home and say what the Southern Baptist Church of Junction City, Kansas means to my family. Thank you. The family and I moved to Junction City in 1953, and in accordance with the covenant of our church, we joined a church of what we thought to be like Faith and Order. It is a Baptist church, but it's another convention. Well, we felt the need for almost a year to form a Southern Baptist church there. In March 1954, seven of us, we had nine children in the group, assembled with the area missionary and decided after some prayer to start a Southern Baptist church in Junction City, Kansas. For many months, or for many weeks, I should say, 20 in Sunday school was a good crowd. We took our children out of a well-organized Sunday school, a well-organized training union, and we started teaching them ourselves. One army order could have practically wiped out the place, as far as we were concerned, but that wasn't God's will. Now we're in a new building up there, brand new one. We have about 100 in Sunday school every Sunday. Down here in the South, whenever you start a new church, it generally starts out as a mission of another church. We had no sponsoring church. The responsibility for making it go rested on our shoulders. The church had not yet been officially organized. It was still in, you might say, a mission status when our first convert came stumbling down the aisle. It was my 82-year-old father. I'm praying that he will still be alive when I get home. He was seriously ill when I left to come down here. One thing I'm thankful for, that if he does go, I'll be with him someday. Family prayers were being answered. A few weeks later, in a family altar one night, my oldest daughter started asking questions. Questions that could indicate nothing else than a desire to know Jesus more closely. After the family altar was over, I took the little lady into the bedroom in the quiet there. We sat and talked. The little lady accepted Jesus, and the following Sunday came down the aisle. I had the privilege of seeing my father and my daughter both baptized the same Sunday in June last year. My father today, or until very recently, was a very witnessing Christian. He was in church and in Sunday school every time his health permitted. He was almost deaf, almost blind. He'd sit up front to hear of the saving power of Jesus Christ. The family altar returned to my home after an absence of several years, in which I was, I'm sorry to say, somewhat distant from the center of God's will. I'd like to put in another thing here, too. It's personal. It's from something that I appreciate, the fact that after between 15 and 20 years, I quit smoking. As a result of an article by Dr. Ochsner in Home Life. You know, I'm ashamed sometimes of the opportunities that I pass up to witness for Christ. My daughter, soon to be 8 years old, makes more opportunities, I sometimes believe, than I do. She puts me to shame. She'll invite children and adults to church, to Sunday school. It's something living to her. She knows Jesus personally. Prayer has become more meaningful to my family. My children are learning to pray as they're learning to talk. That was something that hadn't happened before. My children are learning a religious basis for their beliefs. They were learning the Bible, real doctrine. They're becoming real Baptists, grounded in why they believe the Holy Bible. Yes, I thank God for what a church has meant to my family and what it will continue to mean to my family throughout the years to come. I thank you.
Thank you, Sergeant Fields. I'm sure we've assigned them impossible task for 5 minutes, but they're doing a great job. What a church means to my people, Brother Billy Osceola, Okeechobee, Florida, who is a product of the work of our Home Mission Board.
I am happy and delighted to be with you all, and this Southern Baptist Convention, I want to thank you for this opportunity. The subject I like to speak on now, what a church means to my people. When I was a little boy, we had no church for the Florida Seminole Indians, and we didn't want any church. And it was 1926 when the first missionary from Oklahoma named Willie King came to the Florida Indians to preach and stay with them, and others had come and left. For the life for us was much difficult for we all walk in darkness without the Lord Jesus Christ. We were slow to listen and slow to accept. The first Seminole Indian Baptist Church was organized at Daniel Reservation in 1935 with 7 members. But it was hard for those days. The missionary had soon moved to Okeechobee. The service was discontinued. In 1943, the church was revived, and the more Seminole Indians were evangelized through the home missionary who had come. In the years that follow, more have come. But when the Seminole Indians become Christians, the medicine men were against the religion, and they still are today. But we thank God one of them, Joseph Billy, was converted in 1943. But even if they were against us, we still keep on teaching God's words to our people and praying that someday all the Indians will become Christians. God has chosen 5 preachers among the Seminole Indians to preach the gospel to our own native language. Brother Sam Tommy, Henry Cypress, Joseph Billy, Morgan Smith, and me. We still carry the gospel to our people. I want to tell you what I mean about the medicine man. They believe in the ceremony dances and tradition and customs. They still against religion that we have today, or we have now, the Christianity. In 1944, I didn't know about Jesus as my Savior and your Savior. But now I am glad that I have found God through Jesus, my Master, also the medicine man, believe in the shedding man's blood as the annual judgment for every man's and boy's has to have a scratch on their backs and legs and arms that only religion or ceremony they had. I agree with those always and try to persecute against religion or Christian until the Lord saved me and joined the church in 1945. By that time, a mission had started at the Big Cypress Reservation by First Seminole Church. Four of us Seminole preachers went to Baptist Bible Institute, Lakeland, now Graceful, with the help of the Home Mission Board. So we learned how to read God's words and preach it. It was the first time we had any desire to go to school, even though we were adults with families. Now we thank God for what we learn and use it for Him. Before I finished school, my first Seminole church sent me to Brighton Reservation to start a mission work. For 3 years or 4 years, we met under the thrice a month under the trees, sometimes not many come. In 52, God gave us a nice little chapel through the Southside Baptist Church, Lakeland, Florida. We began to have a full-time service with a full program, even though we had only seven members. Now, 3 years later, we need a large building. We had 68 members, and more Indians were saved under the by the helping us through the Home Mission Board that we went to Baptist Bible Institute. Now we had two organized churches and all three reservations were nice cooperative workers in the Southern Baptist Convention. Through the cooperative program, we become a Southern Baptist Convention and Southwide Mission and the World Mission Program. I thank the Lord, the church is great meant to my people. When they become and join the church, become Christians, they want to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. So I thank you very much for this opportunity.
Thank you, Brother Osceola. If you're reading the Baptist Home Mission Magazine, and we hope you are. You notice in this last issue that just a few weeks ago, the First Baptist Church was organized among the Indians in the San Blas Islands, just east of the Republic of Panama in the Atlantic Ocean. I see Dr. Hodge here from Biloxi, Mississippi, and Dr. Harold Sanders of Tallahassee. Several of us had the privilege of flying over some months ago and observing that work and the great need. In fact, this is the first evangelical Christian church ever begun among the San Blas Indian people. There is an emergency call for Reverend W.W. Finlater. Please report at the information desk. Now, what churches mean to our convention? Brother Ray Roberts, our General Secretary of the Baptist Convention of Ohio.
Thank you, Dr. Bumpus. The local church is home base for all or any denominational activity. If we don't get the right start at home base, we're not going to get to first base in any kind of an enterprise that we undertake in the life of our denomination. I live in the city of Columbus, Ohio, a state where we have a newly organized state convention which is affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. Within 500 miles of our city lives half of the population of America. Within 500 miles of Columbus, Ohio, lives 81 million people. When the people of our local churches that send messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention get a vision of the tremendous challenge that that presents to 8 million people and 30,000 local Southern Baptist churches, the term Southwide and Southland will become obsolete, and Southern Baptist will begin to think in terms of nationwide and worldwide when we speak from this platform or anywhere else. I do not think that people who are born again, regenerated Christians, who are Southern Baptist with the conviction and the program that God has given us, will be willing to close their eyes to half of the people that live in the same country where they do. We recognize the fact that the local church is the very basis of all of our operations. We heard a wonderful report by our World Evangelization Committee tonight, and Dr. Guy Moore said the effectiveness of such a program would entirely depend upon how well we can transfer these resolutions from the book to the level of the local church. Certainly, we believe that all of our work on a pioneer field must center around the establishing of local New Testament churches in communities and cities where there is no Baptist witness, as you and I believe it. And to the degree that we're able to do that will be to the degree that we will be able to reach the vast multitudes of lost people who live in this nation that you and I call our homeland. All of our operation is for the establishment of the local church. And if that is done, then one church that has already operated and has already become a reality will have to extend an arm into the unchurched communities that constitute such a challenge on our pioneer fields. I could give you many examples tonight of churches that have done that at a tremendous sacrifice. I think particularly of one church less than a year old who sacrificed, while still meeting in rented quarters, the great majority of their building fund in order to provide a place of worship for a group of people who wanted to start a Baptist church in a city of 10,000 people where there was no Baptist church at all. I wish that could be repeated 30,000 times, such sacrifice and such visions on the part of local churches in our nation in the next 2 years rather than just 2,666 times. I want to call your attention to one thing in closing out these brief moments
on this subject, and that is this fact. I sincerely believe that Christ gave the Great Commission to a local church, and that lays the responsibility for the evangelization of America and the world at the door of the local church. To the degree that we are able to establish these churches all over America, we will be able to take America and make our land a Christian nation. It's a tremendous responsibility, and we believe that all of the wonderful assistance that is given to pioneer work by the Home Mission Board, and even in many cases and to a large degree by the Sunday School Board, and by stronger churches in other highly developed areas of our convention, we believe that they play a tremendous part in the developing of our pioneer conventions. But we realize the fact that when the challenge of those areas is really met will be the day when local churches, Southern Baptist churches, are established out there on the pioneer fields in the areas themselves where they can see the vision that no one can see who is very far removed from it.
Thank you, Brother Roberts. I'm sure you'll not leave now. You can sleep better tonight, and I don't believe it can rain any more, much more, than it has in Miami. Rains have held up. You want to hear our speaker now. Someone introducing Winston Churchill one night took 30 minutes of his time introducing him, and finally he said, after telling all of what he had done and was doing and was expected to do, and he said, now Mr. Churchill will give his address. Winston Churchill got up and said, 10 Downing Street, sat down. We want Dr. Courts Redford to say more than 10 Downing Street, but he can say more in a few minutes than almost any man I know. To know Courts Redford is to love him. It's been our privilege for a number of years to pastor one of his daughters. He's reared and is rearing a great Christian family. He's trained for this job to lead this board. I sat on this platform last year as our missionaries spoke from different fields and language groups. I noticed the lips of Courts Redford move as the missionaries' lips move, repeating as they spoke with his lips. Were you to open the bosom and cut the heart of Courts Redford tonight, I know you would find home missions. Dr. Redford, we feel with all our hearts that you are God's man for this hour, and we are praying that God speak through to you, to us, that we'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. God bless you.
I imagine you've heard of that Negro pastor who was asked by his deacons to resign. He said, well, brethren, what's the matter? Don't I feed you with the sincere milk of the word? They said, yes, brother, but we want it condensed. Well, I know what you want tonight. You want it condensed. You know, I love Southern Baptist. You've been so good to me as I visited in your homes and visited in your churches and visited in your convention. You've been so gracious and kind. And I know that kindness is really your way of saying we love home missions. I appreciate that love you have for our mission program. We're going to try to do our best to warrant your love and your confidence. And I love our churches. I ought to love the church. Oh, how much it is meant to me. I was one to the Lord there in the Baptist church, and there it was I felt the call to preach the gospel. And all through these years, it's meant so much to me. My friends, I know it. I'm on the winning team as a member of a Baptist church because the Lord said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't it a marvelous thing to be a member of a Baptist church? We've been talking tonight. We've heard these testimonies from these who have been telling what the church meant to them. I wonder tonight if you were asked to give your testimony, what the church means to me, what would you say? But I'm reminded tonight, dear friends, that the thousands, yea, millions in our convention territory that are not members of any church, there are millions of them that are out of reach of any Baptist church that can serve them. They do not have the privileges that were mine. They do not have the opportunities that I had. My friends, my heart goes out to them that they may have these privileges that have been mine. That's missions. The church is primal in every mission advance. From the earliest development of the Christian movement, the churches were in the very center of its growth and expansion. They sought all the while to push the borders of Christianity into new areas and new communities. And as long as the evangelistic and missionary program remained church-centered, the results were gratifying. But it was only when the Christian movement ceased to be centered in the local churches and became centered in state or papal authority that it lost its spiritual power and its effectiveness. There followed that period of confusion and decline, and then the Dark Ages. And my friends, there are always dark ages when the spiritual responsibility of the local church is shifted to or assumed by ecclesiastical or state control. We must have a church-centered program. The church is still primal in mission advance. It is primal in meeting the evangelistic needs of our day. The church can do a better job of winning the lost in any institution or agency or group. You know, happy is that person who finds Christ through the ministry of a local church. Why, he feels at home in the church. He already loves and appreciates the church people. It's just perfectly natural for him to unite with the church and to be baptized and to join in Christian service. He's not a spiritual orphan placed on somebody's doorstep because those who want him to the Lord have no home in which to nurture him. But thank God, he's like a child born into the home of a loving parent who will give him all that is needed for his development and growth. We need a church-centered evangelism. Church is also primal in fortifying our people against the inroads of worldliness and agnosticism and communism and paganism. You know, the disintegration of the American family is one of our very greatest dangers. The increase in the use of alcohol and gambling and crime, especially among the younger generation, are causes for real alarm. These evils are like leeches sapping the very blood from the American manhood and womanhood. And then there are the false philosophies and false religions that continue to extend their roots into every phase of national life. Visit to the West Coast, or as far as that's concerned, to any part of our convention territory, will reveal the increasing number of false religions and pagan cults that are striving for the millions whom we fail to reach with the gospel. Wherever we have left a spiritual vacuum by our failure to preach the Word of God, we find that vacuum being filled with false religions and false doctrines. No institution can so effectively deal with and conquer these false religions and pagan tendencies and sinful practices as can the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our hope. In communities where we establish churches, we find these influences at the very minimum. In communities where we planted mission stations, we find the gospel of Christ gradually overcoming and conquering these evil tendencies. Usually, it is only in those places where we fail to carry the gospel that we find the rising tide of anti-Christian forces. Why, my friends, the very salvation and existence of our American way of life depends upon the constitution of vital, aggressive churches and communities that are now reached with the gospel. We must have more churches. Local churches also primal in reaching the growing multitudes in our homeland. America is growing. Why, 13,850,000 people have been added to our population since 1950. Enough of those came from Baptist homes to constitute 5,100 new Baptist churches just from the increase of population. It is estimated that 200 million people will be living in the United States by 1970. Now listen. Every new generation is a new evangelistic and mission opportunity and challenge. If we reach the children of that generation with the gospel, we will progressively make America Christian. But if we fail to reach those children with the gospel, America will progressively become atheistic and pagan. You know, a study of God's word and a study of history show that nations have failed and fallen as they've neglected to teach the younger generations those religious truths and moral virtues which are the crowning achievement in a nation's life. It is also imperative that we reach those areas that are now neglected by Baptists, and there are thousands of them. Just as one infection in the human body will poison the whole body unless it is checked, so one corrupt area will send its stream of evil influences throughout our nation and will ultimately weaken or destroy our national life unless it's checked by the power of the gospel. And the church is by far the most potent force in checking these evil influences. In fact, it is the only force that will suffice. We cannot build a Christian nation out of unregenerated people. We cannot have good people except as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ reigns supreme in their lives. Therefore, the church must lead in finding a solution for our moral and social problems. Church is also primal in the establishment of new missions and in the constitution of new churches. Why, there are many communities that cannot be effectively reached by our existing churches. There are geographic barriers or language barriers or other difficulties that will keep people from attending the nearest church. In such cases, a church may maintain missions and thus give the gospel to the hundreds of people who would otherwise be denied the message of salvation. Many of these missions will ultimately become constituted into churches. Oh, how our folk would be blessed if some church yonder would take it upon them itself to mother a church in one of these counties. Church is primal, too, in Baptist growth and in world evangelism. How I thank God for the marvelous growth of Southern Baptists. The rate of their growth has been more than twice that of our population. I believe that there are five factors that have contributed to that growth. The first and primal factor is their loyalty to the Word of God. They've taught it, and they've preached it without compromise or equivocation. Second, they've maintained a great spirit of evangelism. Third, they've had a great enlistment and training program. No agency in all the world has done such a marvelous job of reaching, teaching, and training as has the Sunday School Board of our convention. In the fourth place, they've been faithful in starting new missions and new churches. And every one of these new churches has become another unit of gospel power in winning new converts and in enlisting them for Christian service. And finally, they've been growing in stewardship. In so doing, they have not only provided material resources for spiritual advance, but they've thus created a willingness to serve and a spirit of loyalty to the total program of our Lord. In this spirit of loyalty to the Lord, our churches have found the unifying force that has made it possible for Baptists to walk and work together. Under the leadership of the Spirit of Almighty God. Now, at the very heart of every phase of this growth lies the local church. Don't you see? It maintains our steadfastness to the Word of God. It is the primary unit in our program of evangelism. It is the epitome of our whole enlistment and educational program. It is the mother of new churches and missions. And through it, our people are trained and strengthened, and they find an avenue of effective ministry and Christian service. Why, my friends, it's perfectly evident that the growth of our churches will strengthen every denominational cause we have. More churches will provide more personnel and more money for foreign missions. More churches will stimulate extension and expansion here in the homeland. More churches will mean more Sunday schools, more training unions, more WMUs, more brotherhoods. More churches will provide great bulwarks against the inroads of every evil force and philosophy. More churches will mean a wider distribution of our religious literature and our Christian periodicals and our tracts and of the Word of God itself. More churches will mean more students in our Baptist colleges, more students in our seminaries, and more people trained for Christian service. More churches will mean more money placed on the altar of our Lord. More churches can provide every material and spiritual resource that Southern Baptists need for a worldwide mission program. Give us the churches we need, and we can grow every institution and agency that may be required. The church is primal in our program of world evangelization. We must have strong churches. Now let us remember that we cannot give to the world that which we do not have ourselves. If we are to have a great worldwide program of mission advance, we must have a strong home base from which to sustain and maintain that program of advance. Since the church is primal in every phase of kingdom advance, it is evident that the main task of Southern Baptist today is to build strong, dynamic, aggressive churches. And to this task, the Home Mission Board is committed. The Home Mission Board is now serving twice as much territory, 2.5 times as much territory, and twice as many people as it served in 1940. We're ever seeking to place churches where they're needed in this great expanse of territory. The Cooperative Missions Department is cooperating with the respective state mission boards, placing churches where they're needed. The Direct Mission Department is seeking to provide churches for the language groups and the underprivileged. Our Negro Department is helping the Negro Brethren in planting their churches and training their leadership. My friends, righteousness in America cannot grow by segments. All of our people must join hearts and hands if we are to win America for Christ. The Evangelistic Department is seeking to win new converts and thus provide material from which churches may be constituted. More and better churches is the goal of every phase of home mission work. There are today about 24 million people that are out of reach of any Baptist church that can serve them. Many of these people do not have the gospel as we understand it at all. Folks, they are lost. And a person who's lost in America is just as much lost as a person in Russia, or Africa, or India, or anywhere else. And these people must have churches if they're to have the Christian message. There are at least 15,000 large communities which there are no Baptist churches. Some of these are in the West and pioneer areas. Many of them are in our urban centers. Some of them are out in the rural and mountain districts. Every one of them is a mission field and deserves the help of some mothering church or some mission agency. We're seeking not only to constitute new churches. I wish you'd notice that sign over there, New and Revived Churches, in 1956. We want to revitalize and reclaim the churches that are dead or lost to the cause of our denomination. Well, did you know that there are 620 Baptist churches that have no Sunday schools? 2,000 of our Baptist churches gave not 1 cent to missions last year. 4,700 of them reported not a single baptism. these churches must be revived. And then there's another group of churches that have become non-cooperative and separated from our convention. Many of their leaders are critical of our program, you know that. In most cases, the constituency of these churches are either misinformed or uninformed concerning the work and program of Southern Baptists. They are critical of our denominational life because they know so little about our denominational life. Now listen, brethren, I've lived among those churches. I know them. I love them. They're good people. They've been fed with fear and suspicion. For the most part, their churches are dead or dying. They fail to be evangelistic and missionary. Oh, my friends, for their own sake, as well as for the sake of the kingdom, let us reach those churches and reclaim them for Christ. New churches, churches revived, churches reclaimed. That's our program. Southern Baptists have plans by which they can reclaim these churches and reach them. But my friends, we have two serious problems in this great program of advance. First, we must have adequate funds and resources to help support pastors on these new fields. Now, last year, the Home Mission Board helped more than 200 pastors in reaching new fields and getting the work done. Did you know that the Home Mission Board last year appointed more than 300 missionaries? Last year. This was a tremendous impetus in our program of advance. However, if we are to start between 1,500 and 2,000 new churches, and if we are to reclaim 1,000 of these unrelated churches, then we must have larger resources. Another need, we must also provide for new sites and new church buildings. Now, you just knew I was going to get around to that, didn't you? I'm not going to disappoint you. I wouldn't disappoint you for anything on that score. We appreciate the interest that has been manifest by the states and various agencies in helping to provide gifts and loan funds for our new churches. Such assistance has helped to make possible the marvelous growth Southern Baptists have enjoyed during the past 5 years. Did you know, my friends, that during the past 5 years, Southern Baptists have averaged constituting 11 new churches every week for 5 long years? Why, my friends, there's never been anything like it in the history of American Christianity. It is evident, however, we must increase this achievement almost threefold if we are to reach that goal of 2,666 churches in 1956. Since the Home Mission Board started its loan fund in 1883, we've helped more than 2,500 churches to build church buildings. Last year, we helped 120 with $1,444,000. The Home Mission Board is helping. It is evident, however, the Home Mission Board, from its limited funds, cannot continue indefinitely to meet the ever-increasing needs from churches for such assistance. Additional funds must be forthcoming. Furthermore, the Home Mission Board has no funds for church sites. This is one of the greatest needs of our convention. Did you know that our denomination could save literally millions of dollars if we had some funds to help build church sites as these divisions are being opened up? We'd not only save millions of dollars, but we'd get the best locations for our churches. In order to help these churches to secure sites and to build more adequate buildings, now here, I want you to listen to this. In order to help these churches to secure sites and to build more adequate buildings, the Home Mission Board is proposing that a fund of at least $1 million be provided for church sites, and that the corpus, of the loan funds, the Home Mission Board, be increased from about $3.5 million to $10 million at the earliest possible date. We further propose that the amount of funds for church sites be increased to $2 million and the total amount available for church loans be increased to $25 million as soon as possible. When these goals have been reached, we are suggesting that the income from these funds, unless otherwise directed by the convention, be made available to the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention to be added to cooperative program receipts and distributed to Southwide causes and agencies according to the instruction of the convention. Now, my friends, this program has many advantages. In the first place, it will provide funds for church sites. We have nothing of that kind now. In the second place, it will provide larger support for church buildings. And now, in the third place, it will guarantee that every dollar provided for church loan funds will be an asset to every agency and every institution of our convention. This fund, as it is built up, will serve as a sort of an endowment for Southern Baptists. Instead of having debts to pay in times of adversity, we can have a producing fund of $25 million to help our institution. It can be done. Why, my friends, if Southern Baptists will do without just two meals during the entire year, we'd save enough money to underwrite this program. Or if you'd cut your vacations short, Southern Baptist, cut their vacations short just 6 hours. Not a day, just 6 hours. We'd save enough money to underwrite this program. If Southern Baptist would decide to do without their recreational activities just one weekend, we'd save enough money to underwrite this program. But listen, friends, you don't have to do any of that. If Southern Baptist will tithe their income and put it in our churches, we'll have the money for this and every other program we need. And furthermore, millions of dollars from the pockets of Southern Baptists are constantly being drained into channel of interdenominational and non-denominational causes that contribute little or nothing to spiritual welfare and not one single thing to our Baptist work. If some of these funds could be used to help in this program of church extension, they would bear rich dividends now and through all the years to come. If we will make this a matter of prayer and honest effort, we can secure the necessary resources to meet these needs. The Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention has appointed a special committee to confer with similar committee from the Home Mission Board concerning these proposals. It is not anticipated that this committee will present a recommendation at this session of the convention, but it is hoped that plans will be ready for implementation by the time we meet next year. I hope you will be praying about this tremendous need. No investment of denominational funds will bear larger dividends, my friends. At present, we have about 1,000 churches in the West. Most of them are new churches. They are now giving about $1,400 per church per year to missions. That means that last year, these new churches gave $1,400,000 to missions, and they gave $10 million to their local church programs. Isn't that a good investment? But my friends, if we had 2,666 churches, and they'd do as well as these new churches in the West, they would give each year $3,500,000 to missions and $25 million for local work. You cannot make a better investment and to build a Baptist church. Only a prophet can foretell what the result of this one year's effort in church extension may mean to each and every one of our Baptist institutions and agencies. But most of all, what it will mean to the kingdom of God. In building a great denomination, one does not look primarily in terms of financial receipts. You know, we ought to think in terms of the great spiritual resources that accrue to our Lord's work. And we ought to think of what the denomination can do for these churches. In the western states last year, they reported about 20,000 professions of faith. Suppose we add 2,666 churches. They would be reporting each year, if they did as well, 53,320 people won to the Lord. My friends, you can't do better than that. It's the Lord's plan that we go out into highways and hedges and win the lost. God will continue to bless his plans. It's noticeable, too, that these new areas are producing a large number of young people dedicated to Christian service. Why, there's hardly a church anywhere, large or small, that does not have one, two, or more volunteers. They plant new missions everywhere. My friends, this is God's day for Southern Baptist. Harvest is ripe. Doors are wide open. People are calling. Southern Baptists have the message. Let us accept God's challenge and answer his call. His call to help the millions who are without the gospel and still unchurched. I remember reading some time ago the story of the little child that was climbing the scaffolding yonder where they were building the building. And the child had got up yonder about the second story. Mother came out and saw the little fellow there, and she cried, "Johnny!" Prior to that time, he'd been climbing and looking up. But now he looked down, and when he saw how far he was from the ground, realized his mother was afraid. The little boy was struck by fear. He stood there holding on, trembling, was about to fall. Then there was a workman up yonder on the third floor. Workman saw the little fella. He went yonder and said, "Johnny, come on up, I'll help you." He reached down his hand. Little fella took his eye off of the ground. He looked up yonder at a friend. Confidence was restored. He began to climb. In a few moments, he was safe yonder in the arms of his friend. Southern Baptist, let's reach out a helping hand and say, "Come on, I'll help you. Come on up. Come on up, I'll help you." Oh, my friends, may every heart here tonight say, "Come on up, I'm going to help you." I wish tonight we might rededicate our lives and our hearts, our resources and our all to this great task of taking America for Christ. America must be Christian. I want Dr. Cawthon, the secretary of our Foreign Mission Board, we walk hand in hand. I want Dr. Cawthon to come lead us in our closing prayer as we close this program tonight. Dr. Cawthon.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this significant evening. We thank thee for the ministry of the Home Mission Board as it reaches out into so many broad areas and brings blessing to those who need so much to know of the redeeming grace of our Savior. How we thank thee for the challenge to evangelism which has come from this board, so that throughout all the reaches of the Southern Baptist Convention, There have been fires kindled. There has been deeper praying. There has been soul winning because of what this board has challenged us to do. We thank thee for its outreach into those areas of our life that would have been neglected but for its ministry. It's reaching out to the language groups, those who speak French and Spanish and many Indian tongues. And there they brought Jesus to them that the Savior's name might be blessed. How we thank thee for the ministry of this board and reaching out to the weaker churches a helping hand that they might be made strong for their ministry and reaching on out into areas where there has been little or no Baptist work that there might be the ministry of churches established and for the outposts that have been opened, that have been served, that the name of Jesus might be glorified. Lord, thou hast given us this great board, and we pray thee that thy name shall be praised and glorified as it goes on serving thee in the days ahead. Lord, we pray for a Christian America. Oh, how much it is needed. How the hands of thy servants who go abroad are weakened, and their testimony is put to naught if back here at the home base there is not the real evidence of God among us that there ought to be. We pray, therefore, that America shall become Christian, that the voice being raised from those who represent the Christians of this country might be a strong voice. Our Father, we thank thee that this task of world evangelization is all tied up in one task. It is not divided, but even as thou hast set in the body two eyes with which to see and two hands with which to labor and two feet with which to walk, so thou hast given us this dual ministry of a home mission labor and a foreign mission labor. One cannot prosper aside from the other. And so we walk together, giving ourselves unto God. Now we pray tonight, help this great convention that thou hast so remarkably blessed to draw nigh unto God with a new dedication. Lord, deliver us from a little faith in this great day of destiny. Let us dare to believe God. Let us dare to challenge our own hearts. Let us believe that the God of the impossible will bless us now if we really match our faith against the issues and the needs of this day. And so tonight, we give ourselves afresh unto thee, and we pray whatever resolutions, whatever surrenders, whatever dedications or to mark us as individuals may here in our hearts find a crystallization and may find a realization at the feet of Jesus. Bless Dr. Redford, how we thank thee for him, undergird his ministry, give him the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.